favor, I forgot, I usually ask beforehand, if you could look up Luke 1, 26 through 38, and read that in just a second. So if somebody doesn't mind Luke 1, I'm just going to trust that you're going to do it in Jesus' name. Luke 1, 26 through 38. Hey, thanks again for being here. I know it's cold. It's not the easiest night to get out, but you're here. We're thankful. I knew some of, got some older people, got some younger babies, so I figured that might be difficult for them, but you made it. We're here. We pray that Christ will warm our hearts. Luke 1, 26 through 38, and we'll get to that in just a second. There is snow outside, ice. There is Christmas lights. There are children's plays. There are office parties. Lights everywhere, fun things in people's yard, too many things in some people's yards. My neighbors don't enjoy that. And everywhere you go, suddenly everybody's religious, right? Thank you. I love the glory of the Lord shining, but that was, yeah, thank you. You go to the mall, you go a lot of shops, and suddenly there is religious music playing. It's not a problem at this time of year. One of my favorite lines, and it was up as you came in tonight, it was the opening slide, is from the song, O Holy Night. It is my favorite line in a song that says, till he appeared and the soul felt its worth. Love that line. Until Jesus comes, descends, takes on humanity, and it's that moment we know who we are and how deeply valuable we are to God. Beautiful line. One that I bring up a lot here is Joy to the World. I love the line that says, let every heart prepare him room. And when you do, heaven and nature unite. Things are aligned as they are supposed to be as you make room and space in your life for him. I love that. Sometimes here we use the Anglican Book of Common Prayer. And actually, this is a prayer. It has prayers for every week. And actually, the prayer for the fourth Sunday of Advent, which is today, is this prayer. And this, to me, gets at the heart of it. It says, purify our conscience, Almighty God, by your daily visitation, that your Son, Jesus Christ, at his coming, may find in us a mansion prepared for himself, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. I really think that line gets to the heart of it, that your Son, at his coming, may find in us a mansion prepared for himself. And the idea is that your heart, your life, your soul is the womb, the inn, the resting place for Christ to dwell. He said, in my Father's house are many mansions, and I go to prepare a place for you because your heart already is a mansion prepared for Christ to dwell. Not really. One of the unifying themes of the New Testament is Christ in you. You are the inn. You are the stable. You are the manger. You are the womb where Christ now chooses to dwell. Christ in you, the hope of glory. So that great person that looked up Luke 1, you got it? Anybody? Oh, see, now I put my trust in you, and you look at this. You got it. Thank you. And you're a great reader, Deb. I'm going to stand by you, so the microphone. So this is Luke 1, 26 through 38.
In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you. Mary was greatly troubled at these words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. How will this be? Mary asked the angel, since I'm only a virgin. The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One will be born, will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May it be to me as you have said. Then the angel left her.
The word of the Lord. So the mother of Jesus is a woman shrouded in mystery. A woman's, her yes probably raises as many questions as it answers. And unfortunately, she's been buried under centuries of layers of theology and piety and church politics that it's almost impossible to excavate through all that. You know, some churches, some people, they pray to her. Others kind of completely ignore her on principle, like it's more pious to just not say anything about her. Others refer to her as the Theotokos, the God bearer. So the question is, did you look at that? Who is the real Mary? And I think if the real Mary were to stand up, I think you and I know I would have quite a few questions for her. Like, when did you tell your parents that you were pregnant? How'd that go? Did you tell Joseph, or was it the gossip mongers of Nazareth that kind of took that over for you? Like they were the social media of the day. Did anybody in your village actually believe your story? After Gabriel left the building, we're talking about Elvis leaving the building. If Gabriel left the building, did you doubt his visitation? Like, did you question your sanity? Did you ever, through that process, fear for your life? See, that story that she just read from Luke 1, that's more, you know, Christmas time. This is one of the more popular stories. I remember so many flannel graph lessons of that. I always loved the angel, whatever that was trying to look like, that angel. Did anybody remember that, those flannel graph? That was cool. I was always loved that. One teacher I had always would give the little cutouts to somebody at the end if they were good. And I was always good, and I never got one. I was always frustrated by that. So we remember. So this is one of the more popular stories that we find in Luke 1 and 2. And what do you have? The angel kind of burst into the life of this ordinary girl without permission, as God often does. And it terrifies her. Every angelic appearance in Scripture causes fear because the angel is mediating this intrusion of the living God into your norm. Like life just has a rhythm, it's going, you expect certain things, you assume certain things, and then all of a sudden the angels, there's so much fear because, wow, the living God came into this ordinary rhythm. So if you notice that she read, it's a very short story, but from the mind-boggling intro, you go even into a more mind-boggling, rapid-fire narrative. Like it's just quick, it just gets to the point. I like this image because most images of angels, especially icons and stuff, it looks like women with wings. And I mean, that can be scary as well. But I just think, you know, people are fearful. Like, that's what I envisioned. Like, that causes to me, like, whoa, that'll get your attention. So the angel greets Mary, and he notes her as, you are a favored one. God's, like, recognized you. You're deeply favored by God. And then he describes this divine plan for a miraculous conception. And of course, Mary expresses doubt, and then Gabriel goes on, and you heard as she read, God explains in further detail, or Gabriel explains in further detail what that is going to all look like. And can you imagine, as the angel looked at her, it probably struck him that she wasn't old enough, period, to have a child, let alone this child. But he'd been entrusted with a message, and so he gave her the message, and he told her all those things that we know from the story, what the child is to be named, who he is to eventually become, and then something about that mystery that was to come upon her. And then he ends by saying, you mustn't be afraid, Mary. Now, I'm just guessing here. These are my footnotes. But I bet he hoped that she wouldn't notice beneath those great golden wings that he himself was trembling to think he had fear, to think that the whole future of creation hung on the answer of a peasant girl. And the story ends, like, Mary consents, yay, angel is adios, gone. And I think a great portion of what's maddening about this story and many Bible stories is its brevity. Here's what we know. Mary was perplexed. We know this from other passages. Mary was perplexed by what Gabriel had revealed to her. We know from other texts that she pondered, she held close, she meditated on what these things really meant in her heart. We know from her question, like, how can this be? Because I am a virgin, that she recognized the bizarre nature of this angel's announcement. Like, this just wasn't a common happening in the first century. She understood this was rather bizarre. And we know from her answer that she agreed to the plan. But the gospel writers leave a great deal out. Like, there's some huge fill in the blanks. Didn't you love that in school? Ooh, I didn't like those. Give me A, B, C, or D, because I know the answer is one of those. But fill in the blank, I got to know it. There's these big gaps in the Annunciation story that just kind of, like, if you read it, you're like, there are the facts, there they are, okay. And they kind of just leave you hanging. I sometimes wonder if Scripture's like that because it's meant to leave you wanting more. So let's just guess tonight. Let's fill in some of those blanks, because I think one of the first big gaps in this story is, think of this, the title given to Mary. Like, a representative of God shows up and says, God's noticed you, God's watching, God deeply loves you, you are esteemed and highly favored of God. Okay, that's great. But then the gap is, look at the task that she is assigned. I mean, she's probably 13 to 14 years old when the angel appears. And we know first century Jewish culture, a girl who becomes pregnant out of wedlock faces grave danger. Like, at the very least, she's probably going to be an object of widespread scorn. At the very worst, she might be at the risk of being stoned to death by villagers who watched her grow up. You see, to say yes in this instance was to give herself over to scandal and ostracism. It was to put, imagine this, is to put everything you've ever known, everything that is familiar, everything that is comfortable, natural, ordinary rhythms of life, everything that you've come to know, your reputation, your character, your marriage, your very life is on the line. And so I ask you, is that the special honor that is bestowed on a favored one? Like, how many of us go, I'll pass. You know, I'll not be so favored. I mean, think of this. So this gap for me in the story warns me that God's favor is not always what I assume it to be. I can at least say this. It certainly isn't the thing of TV preachers of wealth and health and comfort and ease. That's us getting it wrong. Like, that's us taking what blessedness and favor and running it through our modern grids of thinking and think, oh, to be favored by God means I get everything I want and life is a piece of cake. See, that's modern thinking. Mary's favoredness led her from scandal to danger to challenge to the trauma of watching her own son be crucified. God's calling for her was something profoundly countercultural that went totally against the grain, the normal ways of thinking. And friends, to trust in that inner vision that flew in the face of everything that her surroundings, her context, her community, everything that she had known, it flew in the face of what was expected of her. And picture this, as the years pass, and as her son grows, and as his enemies multiply, Mary's yes demands a degree of courage that makes me tremble. And especially for all you moms. I mean, that is a deep tremble. So with this gap, let's just remind ourselves, we're in the season of Advent, we're preparing, we're waiting, we're on the verge of celebrating the incarnation, God coming, descending to us, taking on human flesh, and lifting us up to God. But let's not deceive ourselves in Advent that it is no harmless thing to be favored by God. Like, it kind of reminds me of C.S. Lewis in talking about the lion Aslan. Like, is he tame? No, he's wild. It can hurt, but he's good. Like, that's it. Like, so when you say yes, when you're highly favored, when you're deeply loved and blessed by God, is it tame? Not at all. It will take you places and allow you to meet people and have experiences that you may have never imagined. It's not tame, but it's good. That's kind of what the New Testament says to us. And now that's what faith is that reaching out and saying, yes, I trust that it is good. Another big gap in the story, I think, is this. So Mary's question, she looks at the angel and says, I mean, like, is this reality? Is this for real? How can this be? That by the end of the story, so just a few verses later, the end of the story is, let it be to me according to your word. Like, for me, there's this big gap that the Bible doesn't fill in between. There's awkwardness. Like, all you hear is crickets. Like, so the angel presents this, and it's like, see, it's getting awkward. Probably longer than that, though. I gotta move on. You see that? Bernard of Clairvaux, he said it like this. This is what the whole earth waits for, prostrate at your feet. It is right in doing so because on your word depends comfort for the wretched, ransom for the captive, freedom for the condemned, indeed salvation for the children of Adam, the whole of your race. So we're sitting here going, answer quickly, O virgin. Reply in haste to the angel, or rather through the angel to the Lord. I love this line. We'll come back to it. Answer with a word. And receive the word of God. Speak your own word, but conceive the divine word. Breathe a passing word, and embrace the eternal word. Like, if this is a play, if we're live action watching this story in Luke 1, we're on bended knee waiting for Mary to, like, it is getting weird. We're waiting for Mary to respond. And I think, like, his quote, we'd be like, Mary, answer quickly. Come on. Like, you've just been presented with something. Answer quickly. And I think that there is a real danger in idolizing Mary's consent. Like, it distorts her humanity. Like, if you have Mary just quickly saying yes, I think that keeps the story at arm's length from you and I, right? Like, for me, I have trouble relating to a person who jumps headlong into obedience. You're just in your apartment, and an angel shows up and says, here's the weight of the world on your shoulders. Yes. Give me more of that. Like, I think all of us have trouble relating to that. But I can relate to someone who struggles, and they might even say yes, but it's cautious. It's uncertain. See, I think we do that with Bible characters. We distort their humanity. Like, they just always obeyed, and they did, like, the flannel graph, God said it, and they just kind of move them across the... No. See, we take away from the humanity, the struggle, the doubt, the questioning. There is this beautiful poem. It's inspired by, and I know you all know this, but Sandro Botticelli's painting. It's called the Sestello Annunciation. You won't need to know that, except maybe for Jeopardy, but that's what it's called. But somebody showed the paint, and I'll show it to you in a second. A poet saw this painting, and he looked at the painting, and he knew this passage in Luke 1, and I love this when guys do this. He imagined, like, the in-between. Like, what did that eternal pause look like? Like, if we could fill in the dots of the crickets and the awkwardness of that moment, what would that look like? And I think he really gives it its weight and its richness. We probably haven't even considered this. So you look at this image, and I'll try. I was debating, do I put the poem up for you? So just try. I know sometimes it's hard to listen. I'll read the poem, but the poem is really talking about the details of this famous painting. And the poet said this: "The angel has already said, 'Be not afraid.' He said, 'The power of the Most High will darken you. Her eyes are downcast and half closed.' And there's a long pause." I love this line. "A pause here of forever. As the angel crowds her, she backs away, her left side pressed against the picture frame. He kneels. He's coming in all unearthly innocence to tell her of glory, not knowing, not remembering how terrible it is. And Botticelli gives her eternity to turn, to look out the doorway where on a hill floats a castle, and halfway across the river toward it juts a bridge not yet completed. And neither is the touch, angel to virgin, both her hands held up, both elegant, one raised as if to say stop, while the other hand of the right one reaches towards his. And as it does, it parts her blue robe and reveals the concealed red of her inner garment and matches the red tiles of the floor and the red folds of the angel's robe. But her whole body pulls away. Only her head, already hollowed, bows, acquiescing. And though she will, she's not yet said, 'Behold, I am the handmaiden of the Lord,' as Botticelli, in his great pity, lets her," I love this, "refuse, accept, refuse, and think again." I love it. He kind of filled in the dots of that moment. He lets her refuse in her mind, accept, refuse, and think again. Like, I see that image, and I hope that Hudgens' long pause here, where he says that pause here of forever, I hope that did pass between Mary's calling and her consent. Like, I hope the angel waited compassionately for her answer, honoring all that was at stake in her freedom to accept or to refuse him. And the last gap is this. So there's these gaps. There's these fill in the blanks. Here's the last one. The last one is the conclusion that says, "And then the angel departed from her." Sometimes you kind of want to smack the Bible, don't you? It's like, seriously? You've got a woman here and an angel in the first century walking to an ordinary home into a peasant girl and dropping the weight of humanity on her shoulders. And the big finale, the fireworks at the end, are the angel departed from her. Okay. Here's the thing about this gap, though. I think this is a gap in our life with God that we actually recognize and dread. Like, it's that moment when the prayer ends, the vision that we had recedes into the background, our certainty on matters, our assurance of things, it wavers a bit. It all sounded good in the moment. When we were singing it, when it was being preached, when we said yes to that idea, it sounded so good in the moment, but this is the moment after yes. It's the moment afterwards. The moment when the mountaintop experience fades into memory and the life of the valley begins. I would call it this: it's life after yes. It would have been nice for old Gabe to kind of stick around and erase all of her doubts, right? Would have been nice for him. Wouldn't it have been nice to walk in instead of telling the village about your virgin conception? Been nice to have an angel on your back silencing the critics, correct? But no, the text just says this: he departed and he left the ongoing work of discernment and discipleship to Mary alone. I feel like so often we think when we say yes, that that'll be the end of mystery. Like, oh, we say about people, oh, they're blind, they're in the dark, they're lost, they don't get it. If they would just come to Christ, Christ, so that's like how we present the gospel sometimes. If you just come to Christ, he's the answer, and it'll all make sense. And what we would say of Mary is her yes did not signal the end of mystery in any way. Matter of fact, it said mystery has just begun. Like, yes is just the starting point. It's the beginning yes to a million other yeses. And it just, that first yes just opens the door to more and more mystery. A favorite song this time of year, you hear it probably a thousand times, ask Mary what she knew. What did you know when you consented to Gabriel's call? Did you know that your baby would walk on water? Did you know that he would heal a blind man? Did you know that he would save our sons and daughters? Did you, when you kissed his face at night, did you realize you were kissing the very face of God? We don't exactly know what Mary knew. Probably she knew just enough, like you and me, to get started. That's probably it. Probably the work, think of this, the work of bearing God into the world for her involved ceaseless discovery and ongoing consent. Like, do you see, it's not just one yes. It's what I call, I scare people sometimes when I say this, but it's what I call continual conversion. You're constantly being saved. Like, yeah, you said yes in one moment. We could talk about that one moment, but let's talk about today. Let's talk about when you need to reconcile with somebody. Let's talk about when you need to welcome the stranger in. Let's talk about when you need to love your enemy. It's a thousand yeses. And it's this continuum. So for Mary, it was like, this just opens the door to mystery and allows her to move forward in this ceaseless discovery of who God is and what he's doing in the world. And it involved ongoing, nonstop consent. Like, yeah, you said yes. How about tomorrow? How about 9 months in? You know, how about when you start to understand where his life's going to end up? That's what it involves for you and me. That's why I don't think it's that much different. We want to kind of separate the Bible characters, but this is what it involves for us. And think of this. I think that every trembling yes that Mary whispered into God's heart changed the world. Like, I don't say that, you know, I kind of joke here. I don't like when people, like vacation Bible school programs, some talk about changing the world. And I think, really? I mean, let's be a little more honest. Like, we can change our locale, our family, our local situation. Changing the world's pretty, you know, that's a lot for a kindergartner, I don't know. But I think there is this real sense that Mary's yes in the bigger picture of God's thing does change the world. Like every time, it's an act of new creation, our future coming forward into the present. Every yes to God and every one of our yeses to God. You see, it's not only Mary that responds to the angel's Ave, his greeting. It's not only Mary that responds, it's you and I that responds. We are asked to conceive Christ in us. W.H. Auden. He says, since Adam, don't worry if you don't follow all the poetry here, since Adam, being free to choose, chose to imagine that he was free to choose his own necessity, lost in his freedom, man pursues the shadow of his images. But today, the unknown, so think of this, ain't God, the unknown seeks the known. What I am willed to ask, your own will has to answer, child. It lies within your power of choosing to conceive the child who chooses you. Yowzers. Like, do you see what he's saying? We're asked to conceive, much like Mary, we are asked to conceive the Christ within us. That's where we get our name, friends. We, you and I, are the dwelling place of the divine. In the deepest recesses of your being, there is God. Our souls are, picture the secret inner room of the Spirit who discloses to you that you are blessed, highly favored, and loved of God, and that God is close as your next breath because he's with you. Just like, see, like we read these Bible stories and we're separate. No, no, no. You too are highly blessed. You too are favored. And the Spirit is inside of you trying to communicate that to the deepest recesses of your soul that you are favored by God and God has chosen to dwell in you. Here's how some great saints, some of you that love all these great ones from the past, here's a few just right in a row. St. John on the Cross says this, "Oh, then soul, most beautiful among all creatures, so anxious to know the dwelling place of your beloved, so you may go in search of him and be united with him. Now we are telling you that you yourself are his dwelling and his secret inner room and hiding place. There is reason for you to be elated and joyful in seeing that all your good and hope is so close as to be within you, or better, that you cannot be without him. Behold," exclaims the bridegroom, "the kingdom of God is in you." And his servant, the apostle Paul, declares, "You are the temple of God." How can I explain the riches and the treasures and the delights found when the soul is united to God in prayer? Since in some way we can enjoy heaven on earth, be brave in begging the Lord to give us his grace in that he shows us the way and strengthen the soul that it may dig until it finds this hidden treasure. The truth is that the treasure lies within your very self. Miser Eckhart, he gets to the point when he says, we are all meant to be mothers of God. I like that. What good is it to me if this eternal birth of the divine Son takes place unceasingly, but does not take place within myself? And what good is it to me if Mary is full of grace, if I am not also full of grace? What good is it to me for the Creator to give birth to his Son, if I do not also give birth to him in my time and in my culture? This then is the fullness of time when the Son of Man is begotten in us. Fantastic. Like, for me, here's my way. I don't know who wrote this, but here's my way of listening to Eckhart, this short little poem. Each day, a presence on the threshold announces Ave. And you, yes, you are blessed. Each day, the angels hold their breath, waiting to hear whether I might say, let it be done according to your word. I pray in 2017 that that is the first thought on your mind every day. That the God of heavens sits on the edge of heaven and waits for your company. Every day, the angels wait to see, will you this day, will you this moment in this meeting with this person say, let it be to me according to your word? Think of that synergy, friends. When you say, yeah, when think of little pockets of church people all over the world that say, let it be according to me, according to your word, and all over the United States, all over outside the United States, all over the world, these little pockets of Jesus people, things are being rightly aligned. Like what you hear on the news is bad news, and there's plenty of bad news. The world is still disjointed and out of place. But do you see the good news is all across? You, all you can do is deal with is you in the morning, right? Are you rightly aligned? Are you in synergy with the Almighty? Today he wants to bring shalom through you. Everything you touch, everything you encounter. So heaven sits and says, today will they say yes? Will they, like Mary, bear God and bring him into the world? I mean, think of that question. How do we bear God? Like the Eastern Orthodox Church, they call Mary the Theotokos, meaning God bearer. They see, I like this picture, Mary as a representation of the church, a grace-filled body in which the Savior dwells. So what does that look like for you on Monday? A place, an inn, the room, the manger, the resting place of Christ. What does that look like to carry Christ with you? Like to me, the beauty of the incarnation is its particularity, meaning it shows up in your individual life. It shows up in your story, the story that you're writing. shows in your pain, shows up in your joy, shows up in your different walk and station of life, your unique way of being in the world is how it comes out. One of the things that we've talked about here, it's not about the strength to become someone that you're not. So many people, they strive, they're on the hamster wheel of religion, and they strive because they so want to be, I know I'm not this, I know I'm not deeply loved by God, but I know that if I do this, and I get this right in 2017, if I read through the Bible, and I go on this hamster wheel, and I become something that I'm not, then that'll do it. But it's about becoming who you really are. It's about right where you are, who you are, your personality, your unique perspective of the world, and Christ being born in that. Giving birth to God begins in the spaces that you are, not trying to work up the energy to be where you're not. It's opening the door where you're already at in your ordinary mundane schedule, but opening the door, Lord, come in, and giving birth right there where you are, not where you're not. 2017, think, we talk about this a lot here. You don't grow out of guilt. You don't grow or change out of obligation. Transformation occurs where deep in those inner recesses, you know you are beloved. You know that you are highly favored and blessed by God, and that he has a calling, and that you are enough in this moment. You see, it's what you possess right now that is the body out of which God is birthed. So that, your schedule, your agenda, whatever's going on in your life, it's what is happening right now. It's who you are right now that is the body out of which God is birthed. So let's end this way. Let's come back to our friend Bernard. Look at that last line again. Answer with a word. You'll do that tomorrow, Monday morning. You'll answer with a word. And also receive the word of God. Speak your own word. Be your own unique self, however that looks like, but conceive the divine word. Breathe a yes, a passing word, and embrace. When you do, you embrace the eternal word. And so we end this way tonight. The word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Amen. Heavenly Father, the thought, the staggering thought that you would choose our inn, our stable, you would choose our very souls, the center of us to dwell. It's hard to take that in sometimes. We know ourselves pretty well. We know all the dark places that we like to run to. We know the addictions, the mess ups, the screw ups. We know the darkness pretty well. And that is where you choose to dwell. That is where you choose to bring your light. The ordinary, mundane peasant girls of the world. A simple yes opens up the world to receive divine glory. I pray for this group of people that tomorrow, tonight, that there would be these millions of yeses all over the world. Let it be to us according to your word. Let us open and surrender. We're not confused into thinking that being loved and favored and blessed by God just means life of comfort and ease. We realize it's a narrow path. There's a lot broader options we could take that look a lot less filled with weeds. But we walk this narrow path knowing it's good. It's the best. It's the way that leads to light and life. And no other story out there, no other story or religion out there is offering Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's our hope. Thank you for coming to dwell in us. Remember that even with the name of our church, that you would dwell with us, that we are your dwelling place, that we carry you, we birth you into our families, into our jobs, into our neighborhoods. We're always birthing you, giving you a face, hands, feet for this world in 2017 to get a glimpse. So help us. It is in your great name that we pray. Amen. During the Advent candle, we've been having a moment of silence, and I'm going to offer it to you now. I know sometimes those are a little bit awkward, different for everybody, but I'm going to give you a moment of silence to just let that sink in, and I'm going to give you an image. I stinking love this image. I don't know where it came from, to be honest, but I'm glad I encountered. Sometimes those random Facebook searches find for me some real jewels, so I don't deny some of those. I found this and thought, I found this like 2 days ago, and this fits so perfectly with what we're talking about. Love this image. This is Eve encountering Mary. There's so many cool things here. Like, here's Eve, the bitten fruit, and look at the downcast soul, and then look at Mary kind of comforting, saying, it's going to be okay. See, Mary in the church functions like a second Eve, where the first Eve said no, and the world goes down. Mary, the second Eve, says yes, and the redemption of the world begins. I love this because now you've also got Genesis 3:15 that says, he'll bruise your heel, but you'll crush his head. It's the first mention of the gospel in the entire Bible, already in Genesis chapter 3, that yeah, there's going to be some bruising, there's going to be some pain and difficulty, but ultimately this one that comes from Mary, think of that. We're so familiar with that, but think of that. God coming from Mary is the one that will crush the serpent's head. So some of you are real visual. I'll give you a few moments. You can just look at that. You can maybe come up with your own. Those are just some of the things I observed, but what are the ways that you say yes? What is God's representation, the angel? He's come to you, and what has he called you? What does yes look like in your life? So some of you are visual. Some of you may want to bow your head and pray, but let's just have a few moments of silence and follow Mary's example. Let's ponder all these things in our hearts.